This morning, I'd like to invite you to open up to the book of Exodus. Exodus chapter 8 in the Bible. Today, my message today is over the no-fly zone. Speaking of which, how many of you were able to see the Blue Angels last weekend? Pretty neat, huh? Yeah, people flocked just to Tinker Field, so many so that they had to closed the gates, I believe, Saturday and Sunday because they were at capacity. I mean, everybody wanted to see the Blue Angels, which are rightly so because they're just a fantastic group between the Blue Angels and the Thunderbirds. I saw photos of them and on the news, videos of them on social media about the fine Navy airmen and women who displayed their skills in the sky. Quite fascinating. And also, as we celebrated the 4th of July last weekend, what better time for them to come into town? 4th of July, you had firecrackers, you had cookouts, you had other fun outdoor activities, and of course, you always have the grandparent or parent hollering at the kids wanting to light those large fireworks. Get away from there. Get back. You always hear that in the neighborhoods or next door. As well as you go in, especially in the areas that can pop like Choctaw, and surrounding areas. And the neighborhoods always smell like sulfur, and you see dogs and cats darting through the neighborhood and in fear and confusion. And then on social media, you say, "We found this dog that wandered in our yard. Did it come get him, or does he belong to anybody?" It's the most wonderful time of the year. And you have to love it because that's what America does to celebrate freedom. And freedom is a big thing, and we'll never forget that. And that's why we're so patriotic here at Prayer of Faith. We love our men and women who serve and have served in the armed forces, the military, and we celebrate that. You may have seen the flags on our 4th of July. We stick them out there. So it's the most wonderful time. Speaking of no-fly zone, how many of you have noticed that there seems to be an unusual amount of flies this year, too? You notice that? I mean, it's just crazy. I don't know where they all come from. If they were in the ground and all of a sudden decided to hatch forth, it's the seventh year like the locusts do or something. But this year, they just seem so many. And being a grandparent, I fall in line with what I grew up hearing my grandma hollering at me, "Close the door, you're going to let flies in." And so I always holler that at my grandkids, too, because they just forget to close the door sometimes, which is natural for that age. But, boy, when you have as many flies as we do, you don't want any more than you have to because they're in the house. I try swatting them. I shoot them with my salt gun. You still have more flies, and they just seem to be everywhere. And as soon as I go out the door, there are flies. As soon as I come back in, there's another fly or two, after I've killed them all. Steve Foss with Mosquito Joe said that the problem this summer with the flies is due to the moisture that we've had. It's happening because of the weather and the rains. We've been having a lot more rainfall, as you can tell, more normally during the summer times. And the more rainfall and the more moisture that we have, the more breeding sites that have those fly larvae to live in. And so, you know, on TV and social media, I see a lot of solutions to help try to rid the fly population. You know, you always have somebody saying, "Well, put a baggie full of water and drop a penny in it," and things of that. But none seem to be working like they should be this year. They just keep coming. Flies are a pest to everyone. I don't know anyone in here that has a pet fly circus or likes flies. And no one that I know enjoys having them around, especially when they start biting. Biting flies always forecast rains, what I've been told. But when they start biting, it's always never any fun. So this morning I want to speak to you about a no-fly zone in the Bible. But before we begin our journey in the Word, please join me in shouting out the very last chapter of Psalms, the very last verse of Psalms, Psalms 150, verse 6. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Amen. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we begin to you today. We begin today's worship to you by giving thanks. Because your love endures forever and it never fails. And though there are many ways in which we have failed, we have not exceeded your supply of mercy and grace that you give us abundantly. And we thank you for revealing yourself and your will today through the Word. And as we open our Bibles today, Father, I pray that we would hear your voice. And we would ask that the Holy Spirit would work within us and stir the anointing that is within us. And we ask that the ears would be able to hear and our hearts would be open to receive your word this morning. Let us be transformed into your likeness. And it's in your name we pray, Jesus. Amen. Well, let's look in Exodus chapter 8, starting with verse 20. The message today is true, and it's in season, and God's going to back it up because that's what happens when you mix the word with faith. Exodus chapter 8, verse 20. The Lord said to Moses, "Rise up early in the morning and stand before Pharaoh as he comes out to the water. Then say to him, 'Thus saith the Lord, let my people go.'" That famous line that was in the movie Moses. "That they may serve me. Or else, if you will not let my people go, behold, I will send swarms of flies on you, on your servants, on your people, and into your houses. The houses of the Egyptians shall be full of swarms of flies, and also the ground in which they stand. And in that day I will set apart the land of Goshen, in which my people dwell, that no fly, no swarms of flies shall be there, in order that they may know that I am the Lord in the midst of the land. I will make a difference between my people and your people tomorrow. This will be a sign that you and you shall see." In verse 24. "And the Lord did, so thick swarms of flies came into the house of Pharaoh and his servants' houses and to all of Egypt. And the land was corrupted because of the swarm of flies." And then one more verse of scripture down in verse 31. "The Lord did according to the word of Moses, and he removed the swarms of flies from Pharaoh." This next part is good. "From his servants and from the people, not one fly remained." Isn't it good to know that God knows how to get it done? He knows how to get it done. Not one fly remained. It became a no-fly zone. How many of you believe that God can turn a mess into a miracle? Amen? Amen. God is a God of turnaround. God has a moment when he draws a line and he says, enough is enough. And God can turn it around speedily too. And he said, "Let my people go so that they can worship and so that they can serve me. And if you don't, the swarms of flies are going to be filling the land, Pharaoh. They're going to fill every home. They're going to fill your home, Pharaoh. And they're going to be all over the food. And they're going to be all over the crops. And they're going to be all over you and inside of your homes. You won't be able to get away from them. Even the very ground where you're standing, they'll come and bug you. They'll be crawling around, all those flying swarms of flies. Not just flies or one fly, but swarms of flies will be over you." Now, every now and then, whenever you're taking a walk down the road or riding a bike down the road, you come across some dead animal on the road, either a squished possum or a raccoon or maybe a deer, and you pass by it, and if you don't look down at the carcass, if you don't want to see what it looks like, still you got to go through the flies. And if you dare to stop and look at what it is, they start to kind of want to engulf you. And I just think of how horrible that would be day after day after day, flies everywhere. And all of those Egyptians will have it in their homes and in their families, and they'll be lighting and crawling on their babies and on young toddlers, and flies in the food, everything. But in that day, God said, I will sever, I will draw a line in the sand, and my people will dwell in the land of Goshen. Will there be no flies? In Egypt, you have to understand, in Egypt there were lots of communities of people with beautiful homes, beautiful gardens, gathering places to socialize. But then there were also these communities that ran right up to Goshen, which was basically the slum area. It was where the Jews and the Israelites lived, had to live. They were forced to live there. You'd think the flies would be there, but they weren't. The Israelites, the Jews, they were slaves, and their homes looked like it too. You can drive around Oklahoma City and see sections of places where you can tell where it's the less fortunate gather to live. But in the Egyptian communities, the nice houses, the beautiful gardens, the manicured lawns, the fountains flowing, they were full of flies instead. And God says, I'm going to draw a line in Goshen, and there'll be no more flies in Goshen. In other words, my people, the Jews, the Israelites, they'll be sitting in their backyard. They'll be sitting under a shade tree, kicking back, sipping on some lemonade after a hard day's work of making bricks for the Egyptians, hauling bricks, stacking bricks. And afterwards, they just kick back, watching you, the Egyptians, being tormented, trying to shoo flies away, but you just can't seem to because they're everywhere. They'll be all over you. But in Goshen, the community that's next to you, there will be a no-fly zone that God decrees. That those flies that love death, that love dying, that love deterioration, and love things that are rotting and things like that, they will not come into that land called Goshen. Even though you can watch them and see them all over the Egyptians. And God said that I am a God of sovereignty. And I'm going to draw a line of separation. And I believe that we're kind of in that time now. After coming out of the pandemic, and God is drawing some lines in the sand. This is so important because you have to understand that the first three plagues that Moses released, the Israelites went through that same horror. They went through those same plagues and suffering that the Egyptians went through also. God didn't exempt his people from the first three plagues. The first three plagues were, number one, the river turned into blood. The second one was the frogs. Frogs were everywhere. Frogs were in your bed. Frogs were on the table. Frogs were everywhere, every place. You could hardly walk without stepping on a frog. Couldn't move all night long. They were, you turn over and there'd be a frog in your, on the pillow next to you because they were on you. You just can't imagine that kind of torment going through. And then if that wasn't bad enough, he released the third plague, which was lice. I don't know what's worse, lice or flies. The lice were there, the swarms. Swarms of it on the people, swarms of it on the animals. And if you trust me, if you've ever had to deal with your kids having head lice, then you know what I'm referring to. They're just torture. And it wasn't just on the Egyptians either. These tormenting plagues were suffering, were on the same suffering that came to the Israelites, God's people. Why would God allow his people to suffer like that through those first three plagues when he's trying to teach a lesson to the Egyptians? Why does God let things happen to us that happens to everybody else? I don't know if you've asked it, but I know I have. Just because you have faith, and just because you pray, and just because you believe in God, that does not mean that you won't find yourself in a faith fog sometimes in your life, where you just don't understand, you just can't understand why this is happening to you. And it's though if you were saying, God, I understand why that person's going through that, the way they live, the things they've done, but I don't understand why good people have to suffer and good people have to go through tragedies. I don't understand that. And good people have to have heartbreaks in their life, and good people have to have things that go bad and things that seem to go south in their life. I just don't understand that. But there's a lesson in this, that God allowed the Israelites to suffer just like the Egyptians. And here's the reason why. In Exodus chapter 12, verse 38, Josh may have it on the screen up there, the Bible said that when they came out of Egypt, they came out as a mixed multitude. And please understand what that means, because if you read that, you can just kind of read right over that. But when the plague started breaking out, the first three plagues that were sent over the Egyptians were watching those Israelites and noticing how the suffering affected them. The Egyptians saw that the Israelites, when they went through those plagues, it did not turn them off of God. It turned them more onto God. It made them worship more. It made them praise more. It made them believe even greater in the Lord their God. And while they were suffering, the Egyptians, the Israelites, were suffering the very same hardships that the Egyptians were. But with the Egyptians, their gods did not give them any peace that the Israelites had. Their gods did not give them any assurance that the Israelites had. Their gods did not comfort them. The children of Israel's God comforted the Israelites. And so there was something about suffering that seemed to cause a line to be drawn. And God allows you and I to suffer like other people suffer to show the contrast between how the Egyptians, or unbelievers in this case, how they suffer, and the contrast between when they go through hard times and the contrast of how when we go through hard times. And the text shows us in the Word today how both the Egyptians suffered and the Israelites suffered. And so I want to ask you a question. How have you suffered? Has how you suffered caused an Egyptian to want to convert? Or an unbeliever? Because when it says there was a mixed multitude, that means some of the Egyptians were mixed in with them also. When they saw the Israelites suffering and how they still maintained their faith and their joy and their confidence in God, they said, I'm leaving these gods of Egypt. I'm joining with that God. I'm joining with those people. And so the question we need to ask ourselves when we go through suffering is this. Am I suffering in such a way that my suffering turns people to God? Has what I've been through caused an Egyptian or an unbeliever to want to believe in my God? Because you see, the world suffers differently from the Israelites or from believers. The world, when it suffers, it goes out, it gets lit up, it gets wasted, people get wasted, people leave their marriages, people lose their minds, people get hopeless, they get helpless. But when a real Christian suffers, they don't get embittered. They do not turn their back on God. But they actually turn that suffering into an opportunity to be able to glory in their infirmities, as the Apostle Paul put it in the New Testament. And they are able to draw nearer to Christ and turn their pain into praise and become even more confident that God will do it. We know Job was a prime example. I mentioned this 2 weeks ago. Pastor Adam referred to it in his sermon last week. Job lost his family, his health, his business. He lost everything. But he did not lose his confidence in God. And he did not stop worshiping God. He simply raised his hands when he was suffering. And everybody, all his friends especially, were watching him as he suffered. They all had some advice to give him. In his suffering is the same with us. Everybody has some advice on what we should do. But Job said, I'm going to suffer in a way that shows people that my God isn't just the God of mountains. He's the God of the valley too. And he said, the Lord gives and the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Amen. And when you can worship, even when you're suffering, and even when you've lost a job, or even when you've lost a relationship, or even when tragedy seems to hit your life, or when you're standing at the grave of somebody that you love very dearly, and you can stand strong and still praise, that's amazing to me. Because I've watched Christians learn how to suffer in such a way that it begins to convert those who do not know Christ. It gives more faith to those who know Christ. And that's a powerful, powerful thing. And it's all because a child of God suffers differently than an Egyptian. Would you agree with that? Amen. And Acts chapter 16, there were a bunch of prisoners in the jailhouse. But two of them were Israelites, and they were different. They were different in the way they suffered. Their backs were lacerated. They were in chains. They were being tortured. But the Bible said that at midnight, everybody say midnight, the darkest hour, they didn't complain. They didn't have pity on themselves. They threw up their hands and they sang praises unto God. Amen. In a prison of pain. And sometimes whenever you're in a prison of pain and you just can't seem to get out, what do you do when you have cancer? What do you do when you have a diagnosis that isn't favorable? What do you do when something comes along your way? When you don't know where to turn? What do you do when something's wrong with you and you can't get any relief from suffering and you just seem to be in a prison of pain? They said, Paul and Silas said, it's dark in here. This is what Christians do. This is how we fight our battles. We don't quit. We don't give up. We start praising the Lord in the midnight hours of our life. Amen? And you know what? The prison of pain didn't hold back Paul and Silas in the least bit. I can't even imagine the joy they had in that damp cell block they were in. I could just hear the other prisoners, you know, in my mind saying, or down the cell block, down the hallway, they're saying, I don't know what those guys have, but I want it. They've got something. I don't know how they praise the Lord. They've been treated. I mean, we've been in the cell block a long time, but at least we weren't beaten and tortured. I don't know how they praise the Lord. After the way they've been treated, they're not bitter. They're not unforgiving. They're not cursing the jailers. Even the jailer said, my God, I need what you got. Will you please come by my house? Will you please come to my house? And Paul says that not only are you going to get it, your whole house is going to get it. Because this is what happens. When Christians suffer and they don't quit believing in God, joy comes. Unexpressible. I can't promise you that you won't go through tribulation. I can't promise you that you won't cry tears or even many tears. I can't promise you that hell won't attack your family. And I can't promise you that your prayers may even fall on deaf ears. But I can promise you this. great is thy faithfulness. I can promise you that there's power, 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 wonder-working power. And one day, there'll be that phone call. One day, there'll be that notification in the mail. One day, someone will cross your path, and God's going to turn it all around. Because that's the kind of God He is. Amen. I don't know, maybe you're suffering today in some area of your life and you can't believe how your life has turned out or what happened. Pastor Adam told you last week that he lost his job and then God turned it around the next day. It's amazing. We don't quit. We don't get mad at God for saying, God, I had this job and now it's gone. We don't throw our hands up. We declare God is good, and we throw our hands up and praise Him. Because He's still God, and He's still on the throne. Amen? And He will bring this to pass. Suffer in such a way that the world wants your God. If you're going to go through it, don't go through it wandering around just listlessly, confused, and aimlessly saying, I just don't know why God's allowed this to happen to me. I come to church, I tithe, I go to all the Bible studies, I read, I pray. Why? Don't go through it whining and having a pity party and feeling sorry for yourself. Don't go from church to church to church thinking that there's a new solution that they have to find a way to get out of what you're in. Stand up and stand strong. Through the pandemic, I watched hell attack families. I watched hell attack homes. But I'm here today to declare to you that I believe a line has been drawn. I believe that we are through the worst of it. And that we've come through it. If you're here today, you're not dead. You're still alive. The pandemic, it killed a lot of people we loved. It killed friends. Killed family. We lost three friends. We killed Kish's mother. The plague was real. I don't care what you think politically or how you think about it. The plague was real. And we all went through that thing emotionally. And physically and spiritually. The church has suffered tremendously through it. But I believe a line's being drawn in God's decreeing. The spiritual death and destruction and flies will be no more. And Beelzebub, the Lord of the flies. You know, he's called that seven times in the Bible. Beelzebub, Lord of the flies. God can decree a no-fly zone in our lives. You see, Jesus, the Bible said, that whenever He was reviled, He reviled not against them. Even though they reviled Him, they attacked His character, they attacked His identity, they mocked His name, they ridiculed Him and reviled Him, and yet He reviled not. Why? Because He had to suffer. That's what makes us want to be converted to Christ followers. You see, when He was carrying that cross, He was suffering. But yet He could have had a perfect life like a king is supposed to. But if He had a perfect life like a king was supposed to, then you and I wouldn't be able to relate to Him. But it's the fact that He bled and that He suffered just like you and us, so we can relate to Him. And when you understand that both you and I are living epistles like the Apostle Paul, and that we are being watched by people when we are suffering, because people watch you more when you're going through hell. People watch you more whenever your marriage is in trouble and when you feel like quitting, but yet you don't. and you grab each other's hands and you fall on your knees and you plead the blood of Jesus' life over your situation? You see, that's what happens many times, is people will come to the altar under conviction and they'll ask people to pray for them and to pray over them. But in reality, they are the one that needs to plead the blood of Jesus. Yes, yes, we will stand in prayer for faith for you in whatever you're going through. And yes, we will plead the blood of Jesus over you. We will pray for your healing. We will pray for your deliverance. We'll pray for God to open doors. We'll pray for God to answer you, because that is what we do. That's why we're called the prayer of faith, as mentioned in the book of James. But until you submit, until you humble yourself, until you pray, until you cry out, that's when the Holy Spirit will come upon you mightily. I mean, we can pray forever and ever on you, but if you are unwilling to open the door, it's still closed. You must cry out to God. That's when true times of refreshing come. It's mentioned in the book of Acts. Is when the Holy Spirit, when you finally say, "Okay, God, I'm done here," that's when the Spirit just comes rushing in like a mighty wind, releases the anointing in your life, and it just fills your life, cleanses you, and refreshes you. It's an amazing, amazing thing that the Holy Spirit does. And when the world says, "Just give up and quit," the world says, instead, when they see this happens, "Whatever you got's real. It's not a show either." And here's why. Here's how you move into your land of Goshen. I don't know about you, but how many of you would like for God to draw a line in your life somewhere and say, "No more"? When you don't quit and you keep on doing it, keep on going in your faith, God says, "I see that kind of faith, and I'm going to do something with that one." After all that we've been through, and after all that we've gone through, God can declare over our house, over our life, a no-fly zone. Because he said, "There's a no-fly zone there." We are in a time right now that we can step into our land of Goshen. It's called walking in faith. You've heard of it before, if you've ever been to church or ever read the Word. So how do you do that? You have to live in the freedom of forgiveness. In other words, there needs to be an attitude shift in your life. This has to happen in our heart. It has to happen in our spirit before we can move into our land of Goshen where there's no more flies. We have to forgive. Forgiveness needs to gush out of us right now. We need to get as much conflict resolved with anybody and everybody right now. You know, so many people are worried about committing the unpardonable sin mentioned in Jesus. But yet Jesus said, there's another way that you can't be forgiven of sin either. In the book of Mark, he said, if you do not forgive others, then God cannot forgive you. Forgiveness needs to ooze out of us, because God is ready for you and I to move into our land of Goshen. Because you cannot go to the land of Goshen until you're walking in that freedom of forgiveness. What converts an Egyptian? What converts an unbeliever? It's when you see how God's people respond when they have been done wrong. They don't get bitter. They don't get angry. They don't get hateful. They don't get mean. They don't get unforgiving. They begin to gush with the freedom of forgiveness. I mean, have you suffered in such a way that your suffering wins souls? Or have you suffered in such a way that it embitters people more around you because you're just a stinking mad? You don't fall out of love if you're married. You don't fall out of love, but instead you fall out of forgiveness. Because relationships are sustained by forgiveness. And if you don't have a relationship with people, then it's because it's not being sustained by forgiveness. The only thing that sustains human relationship is forgiveness. The day you stop giving that, suddenly the flies come. Why? Because there's decay. There's deterioration. There's dying. There's rotting. But the moment you say, I forgive, not just in word or in mind, but in your heart and in your spirit, you purpose and say, I forgive, then look out, because God suddenly now says, I declare a no-fly zone. You fly. Suffer differently. Suffer in such a way that you and I have been through it, but we don't look like it. We need to determine that others will not know it by the look on our face, by the actions that we go through. But instead, we give glory to God. And by the way, I'm not going to smell like I've been through it either. We're going to be like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. The Bible says in Daniel chapter 3, verses 16 through 28, that they went through the fire, but there was no smell of smoke on their clothes. They didn't smell like it and look like it and sound like the hard thing that they had been through, thrown into that furnace. So we don't need to look like we've been through. I mean, you can praise God all day long and tell other people, praise God all day long for what I'm going through. But if you go around all forlorn, waiting for someone to ask you what's wrong, that's not working. You can't have pity and power at the same time. You can choose to live in your past. If you want to do that, just live in it. Go ahead. It's your choice. Everybody has a free choice to live in that. But I say, let that grudge go. Let that bitterness go. Let that unforgiveness go. And you know what? You won't just free them because you're always focused on them. You'll free yourself. And then what happens after that? You do that. You decide to do that. Welcome to the land of Goshen. There's life there. There's light there. There's favor there. There's provision for you there. You'll be sitting in the shade sipping lemonade, or in my case, iced tea, and say, look at what the Lord has done. When you let go of bitterness. You know, a scab is something that tries to heal a wound. And there are things that maybe happened years ago. And just about the time it heals, you take your dirty little fingernails and you scrape it off. We all did that as kids. And then the process of the healing stops and it has to start all over again. And there's wounds that have been there for year after year after year. And then you take your little dirty fingernails. And when you take your dirty fingernails out of that and decide to let it heal, you have a scar. A scar is proof that you've left something alone long enough for it to heal. So what we need to do is just zip our mouth, throw up our hands, pray to God, and just release that forgiveness out. And then watch God be able to heal relationships and broken places in your life. Amen? I can testify to this. I was angry at my neighbor who lived directly across the street from me for 6 years. Until one day I wanted to live in the land of Goshen. And I walked over and I said, let's be friends. This has gone on too long. We've been through this pandemic thing. I'm sorry for what I've said to you. And he apologized to me as well. So now instead of pulling out of my driveway and looking the other way, I can look at him and wave. Because I'm free. And you can be free too, just as well. God says, I'm decreeing for my people only, the ones who truly forgive, the ones who refuse to be angry or embittered, the ones who love me even when they don't understand what they're going through. I decree to you a no-fly zone. And I tell you what, there's some people in this church that have lost husbands, some who have lost fathers, some who have lost children who seem to just wander away. Now, they've gone through hell. But they're still here with a smile on their face. That's a Christian. And he said, I'm decreeing a no-fly zone. But why did he wait until the fourth plague to draw the line? Why flies? Why didn't he do it with the lice? Those are just as bad and pesky. Why did he wait to the fourth plague? And from then on, the plagues were not a part of the Israelites or their suffering. I believe it was flies because flies signify death. Flies signify decay, deterioration, decomposition. And when God draws a hard line, and the text said, no flies, they'll come right up to that line in Goshen, but they cannot cross a line. Our passage said, not one, even one. There's a story about a fellow that had some property, and he heard that there are some rabid foxes around the neighborhood. And he gathered with some believers, two or three believers, and they decided to walk around his property praying the blood of Jesus over his property line. And I know to many of you that sounds silly, sounds taboo, sounds churchy. And for some it is, because until you believe with your heart, it will be churchy. But there's nothing more powerful in this world against spiritual darkness than the power of the blood of Jesus Christ. And when they walked around that property line praying for the line to be drawn, he said a couple of days later he just decided to walk his property. And he found two or three dead foxes just a few feet away from his property line, dead. I don't know what happened. You can come up with your own reasonings in your own mind, or you can believe in faith that God will draw a line in your life that the enemy cannot cross because of the blood of Jesus Christ. So what am I talking about? I'm talking about the things that God has spoken in your life, and the flies, which represent death and deterioration and decay. They've whispered while they're buzzing around you saying, just give up. Just forget about it. It's not going to get any better. Matter of fact, it'll probably get worse. Because all of us know, as we walk through the woods and we see an animal or dead or decaying, like I mentioned earlier, one thing you'll find are flies or fruit. Whenever you see some fruit rotting that's spoiling, one thing that we see in common is that we see that decaying, decomposition, and deterioration has set in. And one thing that you will see more and more and more of are flies. Flies are drawn to rotten fruit. Now, you can apply that to spiritual fruit or whatever. But flies are drawn to rotten fruit. Flies are drawn to a dead animal. But this morning, God declares that there's a no-fly zone over the prophetic words that have been spoken in your life, either recently or in the past. God declares a no-fly zone over the dreams that He has placed in your heart, the vision that He has given in your spirit, the hope that He's given you for household salvation. God declares a no-fly zone. It's a no-fly zone to death and ruin and devastation and the ultimate destruction of our lives. I believe today that we can see God begin moving through our lives and have over this church, have over our families, a no-fly zone. It's not going to get worse and worse and worse, but everything will start to turn around because everything has a start date, everything has an end date. And any voice that is telling you to accept the decay, to accept the devastation, and more and more and more of things like that, that is not the voice of the Holy Spirit. The voice of the Holy Spirit says that there is life here, that there are miracles here, that there is light here, and there's victory here in our lives. Would you believe that this morning? And so I ask you to purpose in your heart a no-fly zone, because I feel that a line is being drawn and Beelzebub and the flies are limited to what they can do. We sometimes forget that 1 John chapter 4 reminds us, he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. We sometimes forget that Isaiah 54 reminds us that no weapon formed against us shall prosper. We sometimes forget that in Genesis chapter 20 reminds us that they meant evil against us, but God meant it for our good. And when you and I release that forgiveness, God says that's a no-fly zone. No flies are allowed in this situation. So let's begin to act like we're alive in Christ. Jesus rose from the dead, and the Bible says that He showed Himself and He proved to His disciples that I'm not dead, I'm alive. And it's time for us to declare in our lives and to stand strong and to lift our voices in faith and declare God's promises that Jesus is alive. Declare His promises over our families, over our finances, over our places that we go to work. No flies. This is the no-fly zone, and I've given my business to God. He knows how to heal my relationships, to say that over our marriages, to say that over our children, to say that over our grandchildren, to say it over our family, that this is a no-fly zone. No more devastation, no more decay, no more rotting in the name of Jesus. We're taking back our sons and daughters. We're taking back our prophetic promises that were given to us. And we're taking back our dreams and visions that God has given you and I in our lives. And we're taking back the promises that God has made us concerning the greater works than these, as He told His disciples, you shall do. So we declare today a no-fly zone over your family. And so this morning, as the worship team makes their way up to the stage for our closing time in worship, I want to say, church, it takes faith. When you're looking into the natural and you see hell doing everything that it can to destroy generations in your family to come, but you need to stand right there and say, wait a minute, Mr. Devil. There's a line drawn. And these children and grandchildren and great-grandchildren belong to God. You will never win a spiritual battle in your life in your own strength. I don't care how strong of a Christian you think you are. You will only be successful when you draw your strength from God. For in Him we'll find strength through the power of the Holy Spirit to stand against the evil tricks and the schemes of the devil, as mentioned in Ephesians 6. So I ask you to draw a line today, to be determined to stand strong and make a decision in your heart that this is a no-fly zone. The Lord has brought you here because you can find forgiveness. How? By moving into your land of Goshen. No more flies, no more destruction, no more death, no more giving up. For you have a hope. prophet Jeremiah reminds us in Jeremiah 29, you have a hope and you have a future. And His name is Jesus. And He has plans for you. And He has steps for you in your journey not to be plagued by flies. Please join me in prayer. Father, we just gather together in agreement in the wonderful and powerful name of Jesus. Where two or more are gathered, there You will be in the midst of us. And we thank You that we are able to put down our foot in faith and stand on Your promises. And we pray for the Holy Spirit to give us strength and to stay planted and immovable until we see Your promises come to pass. And what You've said in Your Word is true. And we believe it. And we put all of our trust in You. And this morning, Father, we decree and declare through the Word and Your truth a no-fly zone in our life. We ask for a no-fly zone. Let us be able to forgive. Let us be able to release Your release forgiveness. To release so that You can release Your anointing that is within us through the power of the Holy Spirit. Let us place the bitterness. Let us place the unforgiveness, the anxiety, the doubts that we have, the very things that keep us from Your presence, we give today to You, O Father. For we believe and receive everything that we have prayed, and we give You the glory this morning. You've set us free. Lead us to our land of Goshen, where the flies of death, the old life, can come here no more. In the wonderful, precious name of Jesus, we pray. And all the church said, amen.